Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Joshua.
Open our Bibles this morning. Joshua chapter 22. Our text is Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 34. The topic there, the 2.5 tribes returned to their land on the other side of the Jordan River and promptly set up an altar that almost causes a civil war. The title of our message this morning, Alternative Worship. Let's look at chapter 22, just reading verses 9 through 12 to set the context, and then we'll come back and read through the chapter as we may comment on it. So beginning in Joshua 22, verse 9, so the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Let's pray together. Father, how grateful we are that you've given us your word. May it enrich and bless our hearts this morning, Lord. We want to put ourselves in this story, as it were, understanding how you are speaking to us today. You can do it by your Spirit, taking this living word, making it contemporary. We trust that you will. And we pray in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. The Israelites quite literally built their lives around the Lord. After exodusing from Egypt, they camped in very distinct formations on four sides of the tabernacle. They built their lives around the Lord in that manner for over 40 years. Living around the Lord, they could easily participate in the daily, weekly, and annual events taking place at the tabernacle. The understanding that the Lord was to be at the very center is a key to analyzing the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. As those tribes approached the promised land, they asked Moses if they could settle outside of the land on the other side of the Jordan River. Moses was righteously indignant at first. He knew it was a bad idea. As they persisted, he graciously relented. For their part, the 2.5 tribes promised to cross the Jordan River and help their brothers conquer the promised land. They kept their promise and in chapter 22 were returning to their homes in the country of Gilead. While their brothers continued to build lives around the Lord's tabernacle, they would pass over the Jordan River. They would pass by the monuments Joshua had erected that commemorated the miracle of crossing the Jordan into the promised land. Those monuments, one on the shores inside Canaan and one under the waters of the river, would silently witness to them of their decision to leave that land of promise. For 40 years, really almost 50 if you include the years of the conquest, they had camped with the Lord at their center. Leaving the land, their lives could no longer be built around the Lord. By their own choice, they had cut themselves off from His tabernacle. To try to compensate, they built an altar on their side of the Jordan River. It almost caused a civil war with their brothers. Peace was achieved, but the 2.5 tribes remained separated from their brothers and from the Lord. One very precious lesson suggests itself to us. You can build your life around the Lord, or you can build your life to merely include the Lord. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, be careful to avoid the draw of building your life to merely include Jesus. And number two, be honest to acknowledge the drawbacks of building your life to merely include Jesus. First of all, verses 1 through 10, let's look at the draw of building your life to merely include the Lord. Now, the confusion we have sometimes in analyzing the 2.5 tribes is that Moses gave them permission to settle on the other side of the Jordan River. And then after he did, there are no rebukes against them doing so. In fact, their faithfulness to help in the fight is several times commended. You might therefore conclude that their settling outside the land was a good thing. It wasn't. It's a good example of what is sometimes called the permissive will of God. It was God's will that all his people enter the land and build their lives around him. He permitted the 2.5 tribes to live outside the land. In his grace, he gave them what they desired, even though it was not his desire for them, and ultimately it was not his best for them. They ought to have wanted to live in the land, nearer to the tabernacle. The very presence of God was there in the tabernacle. During their wilderness wanderings, the Lord led them from place to place as his literal Shekinah, his glory, would begin to move. The tabernacle was the place of worship. It was the center of their social lives. What could possibly draw the 2.5 tribes away from a life in the promised land built around the tabernacle and thus around the Lord? Good grazing land was the draw. While passing through it on their way to the land of promise, they saw that the land outside of Canaan was great for livestock. They were big into livestock. So they persisted in asking permission to settle outside of the land. It was permitted. It was the permissive will of God. And so beginning in verse 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver and gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, it sounded great, but it wasn't. They were leaving the land God had promised them for a land of their own choosing. They were leaving the presence of the Lord. To compensate, they decided to build their own altar. Verse 10, "And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar." Now, we're going to hear their reasons for building this altar in a moment. They sound almost reasonable on the surface. But God had not prescribed any altars to be built inside or outside of the promised land. It was their way of trying to include the Lord in their lives rather than building their lives around him. For the 2.5 tribes, it was their livelihood, their careers, that had the more powerful draw upon them than the Lord. They elevated the world to be equal with their worship. You know, going through on their way to the promised land, this is some fantastic grazing land. We'll settle for this. We're not sure what the Lord might give us in the land of Canaan. He may not give us great built-in grazing land. We might have to plant something. We might have to do some work. We might have to clear some fields. And so we want the land right here that's all ready for us. The grass was greener to them on that side of the Jordan River. And they made a trade. You remember when we've gone over this a couple of times, Moses is incensed. He rebukes them. Man, I wouldn't want to get Moses upset with me. People that came against Moses, the ground would open up and swallow them up sometimes. They persisted and said, yeah, okay, but we want this land. And Moses graciously permitted it because he understood that there was a permissive will of God. Now, the list of things that are a draw away from the Lord are as individual and as unique as each one of us. It's up to each of us to be careful to understand that we sometimes do bargain with God to get His permissive will to our own spiritual detriment. And then we build our own altars to try to compensate. I don't want to set up any of my own altars. I want to know God's perfect will, not demand His permissive will, and so do you. And since we do, it is important that we survey our lives for any altars that we've built or are building. And so that is the major premise of what we're talking about this morning. And that brings us to our second point, verses 11 through 34. Be honest to acknowledge the drawbacks of building your life to merely include Jesus. There were obvious drawbacks to living away from the tabernacle. I'll just list four of them. Crossing the Jordan River was never easy, and it was sometimes impossible. And so if you wanted to bring your sacrifice to the tabernacle, there were times it would be impossible for you to do that because you just could not get across the Jordan River. You were farther from the center of Jewish social life. The tabernacle was more than just a place of worship, as wonderful as that was. It was the center of Jewish social life. You'd be the last to hear what God was instructing the nation. And you'd be closer to your enemies and the first to be attacked and overrun by them when they came against the children of Israel. Now, besides these, and I'm sure many other drawbacks that you could think of, as we follow the conversation between the tribes, we can also identify some indicators we might be building merely to include the Lord. And so in verse 11, now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Why such a radical reaction? It's because altars were what the pagan cultures built to worship idols. The 2.5 tribes looked exactly like their pagan neighbors. One indicator we are not building our lives around the Lord is that we look and act just like our unbelieving neighbors. If there is nothing to distinguish me as a believer, I am probably living too far from the Lord and too close to the world. Verse 13. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. You never wanted to get a pastoral visit from Phinehas. He was the guy in the book of Numbers who saw an Israelite go into his tent with a Moabite woman, and then he followed them in with a javelin, running them through and killing them for their sin. It stopped a plague that had broken out in the camp of Israel on account of sexual sin of intermingling with the wicked women. Phinehas was the real deal. You could always count on him to spearhead ministry. You don't always want a pastoral visit, believe me, and you certainly didn't want one from Phinehas. Now, here's another indicator of how you are building. Would you be someone who could be sent to deal with a spiritual situation, or are you someone to whom others have to be sent? Which end of that conversation are you going to be on? If you're on the Phinehas end of it, great. If you're on the other end of it, then maybe you're building only including the Lord on the wrong side of the Jordan. Verse 15. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the tribe, half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, What treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow He will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Peor was the place of the aforementioned plague that killed 24,000 Israelites before Phinehas acted. It's a reminder that we are interconnected as believers. My actions and attitudes affect you and vice versa. I am therefore never really free to do as I please. Rather, I am to do what pleases the Lord. And so people say, I'll do as I please. Well, you will do what pleases the Lord. And as you're pleasing the Lord, obviously you're doing what will ultimately please you and will keep peace among your brethren. A lot of times you'll hear a believer say that he or she has to do what is right for them. I agree, except I'd add that what is right for them can't be wrong for the body of Christ, something that will harm others. You may not have known this when you signed on, when you were born again, had your sins forgiven, and realized that you're on your way to eternity. But part of it is this responsibility that we have to each other to do what is right. Not what is expedient, not what feels good to me for the moment, not something irresponsible, but considering the effect that it will have on the other believers I am in relationship with. Verse 19, Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Now this is a statement of amazing grace. He was inviting them back into the real fold of Israel, over onto the correct side of the land. And it's really gracious because all the land had been distributed, and so they were going to have to give up some of their own land to accommodate these 2.5 tribes. It reminds me that if I find I've been building in a manner not pleasing to the Lord, I can just stop and return to the place of blessing. It's really as simple as that. We make it so complicated sometimes. Whenever you find that you're wandering away from the Lord, backsliding from the Lord, not where the Lord wants you, just come back. Come back. The devil comes in and he comes up with all kinds of excuses and roadblocks and obstacles and reasons why you can't. And the body of Christ just says, no, come back. Come to that place that will refresh and comfort and encourage you. Come to that place of grace. We'll make a way for you. Notice too that Phinehas understood the basic issue. He said they had left the land of the possession of the Lord where the Lord's tabernacle stands. Yes, they were permitted to do so. They begged Moses to let them live outside the land. God gave them permission through Moses. Joshua continued in that tradition. But Phinehas understood the basic issue. No matter their permissive will of God, they had left the land of the possession of the Lord where the Lord's tabernacle stands. I'm trying to get into the real power of this for us because we don't have anything like this. We have a wonderful church facility, but it's just a building. It's just wood and stucco, and we could meet anywhere. The children of Israel, the tabernacle was a real thing. God said, my glory is there in that tent. And I want you to camp in a certain formation around it. And then once we get into the land, you're going to be dispersed throughout the land. But I'm still going to be the real center of our life as a nation. In fact, it breaks the prophet Samuel's heart when the people ask for a king. They say, we want to have a king like other nations. And Samuel understood, the Lord is in your midst. The Lord is your king. And so this is a big deal that these 2.5 tribes want to live somewhere else. It's not that it just made it a little bit farther for them to go to church or they could find another place to worship. It was a real slap in the face of God that we don't want to live around you. We don't think that's as important as this grazing land. We'll include you. We'll come when we can. And it's really, it's awful is what it is. And so you think, well, why does God permit that? Why do you think? Because he's gracious. Sometimes I think God is more like a grandparent to us. Now that I have a grandchild. Parents are tough. They spank their children. Grandparents only threaten to spank the children. It's different. It's like, okay, I love you. Just don't do anything too weird. And you know, God is permit. You know, God, you know, why does God want to force his love upon us after he saved us? I mean, he tells us, he says, don't do that. Stay here. No, Lord, I want this. I want this relationship. I want to marry this unbeliever. I want to have this job that takes me far away from you in some kind of a realm that's really difficult. I want this. I want that. God, I want that. I'm praying for that. And the Lord, he will finally relent. He'll cave in to our desires so often. And then we'll see in a minute, then they blame God for the problems that they're having. We need to get a hold of this idea of the permissive will of God. Theologians like to argue this. It's a big theological. Is there such thing as a permissive will of God? Yes, obviously, of course there is. And once you remember this, you're a little bit more cautious about the decisions you make. Jonah, when he decided, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go down and see if there's a ship going in the opposite direction. Wow, there's a ship going in the opposite direction. It must be God's will. No, of course not. And so God had to deal with that. And so just because God lets us do things doesn't mean they are his will. And it's not secret. I don't think, you know, God's not, it's not a trick. God reveals his will. We can always know it. And when we go against it, it's our decision, not his. And so Phinehas says, look, don't leave the land of the possession of the Lord where the Lord's tabernacle stands. Verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Achan took spoil from Jericho when God told him not to. He hid it in his tent. It ultimately led to the deaths of 36 Israeli soldiers in the next battle at Ai. Achan perished, but he also brought others down with him. This is a deeper wrinkle on what we just said regarding our being interconnected. We must not stumble others by our behaviors. Before I make a decision, I must consider how it will affect my brothers and sisters. Might it cause them to trip and fall in their own walk with Jesus? If so, I'd better think again. I understand feelings. I have a few. It's a little joke. I can tell you think I'm serious. Anyway, sometimes we're so motivated by our feelings. It's like, I just have to do this. I'm sorry. I know that it's going to affect other people negatively, but I'm sorry about that. Well, no, you're not. Think about what you're doing and how it will really affect other believers, especially weaker believers that are maybe looking at you, not necessarily up to you, but at you and watching you. You know, we need to, we're not asked to do much sacrificing in this world in which we live, in this country in which we live. Nobody's yet holding a gun to our heads as Christians. The least we can do is consider the body of Christ when we make decisions.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.